Hey everybody, it's good to see you this morning. My name is Steve Mickles, my wife Suzanne. I don't know if you guys have met Suzanne yet, but she's my lovely bride of 32 years. Hey, I wanted to give a little shout out to the dads as well. We're so thankful for you. And thank you for the sacrifices that you make to make this world work. And I'm so impressed that at Father's Day, you chose to come to church. That is amazing. Mother's Day is one of the highest attended church services. Father's Day, one of the lowest. And so well done, dads that are in the house. I asked Suzanne if she'd come up and pray over the dads. This is what I want us to do. If you're a dad here, a father, would you raise your hand right now and leave your hand up for just a moment? And can just leave your hand up again? Yeah, we can go ahead and applaud these dads one more time. Leave your hand up, guys. Awesome. Leave your hand up just for another second. If there is a dad with their hand up near you, would you just stretch your hands over, and just put your hand on their back, on their shoulder right now? And Suzanne's going to pray over our fathers in the house. Susie.
Lord, we are so grateful for each one of the fathers in this room and the fathers not in this room, Lord. We're grateful to you for them in our lives, in our communities, Lord. And we're aware of the unique weight that fathers carry and the expectations on them, Lord. And we just agree together, Lord, that you would lighten the loads of the fathers in this room, Lord, that they would feel that in their weakness, you will be their strength.
Yes,
Lord,
Jesus.
We pray for courage. We pray for Jesus. Wisdom. We pray for Jesus. Peace, Lord. We pray that they would feel your unconditional love and embrace exactly in who they are and where they are at, Jesus. And Lord, we pray your happiness and joy over them in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Susie. Appreciate it. Thank you, babe. She found out I asked her to pray about 2 minutes ago, so I really appreciate her stepping up. She does not like being on the stage. It was a big ask, you guys. You have no idea. This is the only time I can do it is on Father's Day. I'm pretty sure she would have said no any other moment. Well, we're in a series regarding our souls, and beneath every schedule, every smile, every storm, we all carry a soul, and our souls have a tendency to get tired and weary. Tired from carrying burdens that we weren't meant to carry. Tired from running hard in a world that does not stop spinning. And so this short 4-week series that we're in right now invites us to dig a little deeper into our often overlooked inner selves, the parts that nobody sees. Because listen, the health of your soul matters. It matters a lot. Anyone here into bowling? I know it's a random question. Any bowlers? All right, I got a few in the house. I know it's a fascinating question, isn't it? You're like, where are you going with this? I don't know if this is going to work or not, but I'm going to go after it. Here's a fun fact I found out about as I was studying for this message. Did you know that there's a bowling renaissance happening in the United States right now? Evidently not in Beaverton, but it is happening. There's a little known book back in 2000 that's entitled Bowling Alone by a guy named Robert Putnam, and he made the observation that bowling as a whole was on the rise, but bowling league participation was drastically reduced, which means what? More people were bowling, but they were bowling alone. I can't think of something more sad than bowling alone. I mean, seriously, the reason we go bowling is because we do it together, right? And that's the reason why there's a renaissance in bowling. Companies are doing it. Friends are going. Young people are going to the bowling alleys because of the camaraderie and the companionship and the community. That's what we long for, isn't it? We long for connection. We long for feeling like we're seen and we're heard. The reality is that we're made for communion. We're made for fellowship. We're made for connection. As Pastor Bo said last week, with God. We are made for communion with God. He made us for relationship with himself, but he also made us for relationship with one another. For years, I lived a relationally shallow life. I would tell you to talk to my family, but I just don't want you to know me that well, so please don't. But I lived a relationally shallow life. Do you know what I mean by that? I meant the breadth of my friendships were a mile wide. I had a lot of friends. You know, I had a lot of, you know, I knew a lot of people, and a lot of people knew me. But how well did they know me? I found that my relationships were a mile wide, but less than an inch deep. And I began to realize after several tragedies in my life that the weight of my tragedies, the shallow relationships couldn't sustain the weight of my tragedies. There wasn't enough depth rooted in the soil of doing life with other people that could sustain it, that could help me. And so I realized in the midst of my own tragedies, I had to find a few friends I could go deep with, that I could really do life with. And I think this is true for everyone. A lot of people live relationally shallow lives, and there's a lot of reasons. It's not because we always want to, but because of life, we're busy, the demands of family and jobs, and sometimes it's just easier, isn't it, to keep things light in relationships? It's just easier that way. Don't ask me how I'm doing, because I'll just tell you I'm doing okay, and that's all you're gonna get, right? I mean, it's just so much easier. But then life happens. The realities of life happen, and we begin to realize that shallow relationships won't sustain the weight of the real and the raw that we experience in this life. In order to survive, we have to go deeper in our relationships, which is something that not all of us want to do. One of the early church fathers, Augustine, defined sin as the state of being caved in on oneself. Just we become the center of everything, and it's just we focus in on ourselves. C.S. Lewis described hell in his book, The Great Divorce, as a place where each person lives in isolation millions of miles apart from one another because they can't get along. One of God's first declarations was that it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for humans to be alone and isolated. Listen, if you've ever heard a preacher tell you all you need is God, they're lying to you. God didn't create us that way. He created us for communion, for fellowship. It's not good for man to be alone. Those were his words to Adam. It's not good for man to be alone. Therefore, I will make another one. So there can be companionship and connection and relationship, right? God made us for that. God made us for that, and he recognized from the very beginning that our souls needed more than just a relationship with him. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 12. It's not going to be on the screen. I'm so sorry. I just added it a minute ago. So Matthew chapter 12. So you just have to trust me if you don't have your Bible with you. That's okay. I'm reading from the NIV. Matthew 12, verse 46. It says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, and so Jesus had all these crowds following him all the time. And talk about shallow relationships. He wasn't intimate with the crowd. He taught to the crowd, and he challenged the crowd, and he motivated the crowd, but he wasn't intimate with the crowd. But so these people around him, and his mother and brothers were outside the gathering space where Jesus was teaching. And they wanted to speak to him. So his mom and his brothers wanted to speak to him. And someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. Listen to what he says. Not really nice to poor mom and bros. Who is my mother and who are my brothers? And pointing to his disciples, who he would later call his friends, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. What Jesus was doing is he was not only redefining family, but he was focusing in on the importance of these relationships that we have with brothers and sisters in Christ. These relationships that we have the opportunity to nurture and develop and enrich our lives. Why? Because our soul needs it. And the New Testament authors would take this idea that Jesus had here, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and they would use a Greek word called koinonia to describe this fellowship, this connection, this deep intimacy that Jesus was casting a vision for. And not with everyone, right? He had 12 disciples, 12 friends, and then three of those were very, very close to him. Peter, James, and John. See, he's not trying to say have deep relationships with hundreds of people, but do you have a deep relationship with one, two, three, a few, a handful? It's not an accident. Listen, it's not an accident that God calls us his sons and daughters. It's not an accident that the New Testament authors use the idea of the body as a metaphor for the church connected, interrelated to one another. We are one in Christ, which means we belong to each other. Our souls need connection. And one of the references, one of the reference books we're using for this series, Peter Scazzaro's Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, he talks about the spiritual discipline. This is what he calls it, the spiritual discipline of practicing the presence of people. I've heard a lot about practicing the presence of God, spending daily time in his presence, developing an intimate relationship with our Father in heaven, but we don't often talk about the same kind of discipline, spiritual discipline, as practicing the presence of people, learning how to be with people, how to nurture and foster those important relationships. Scazzaro wrote this, he said, Loving well is the essence of true spirituality. Jesus made a connection. He made a connection between loving God and loving others as we love ourselves, didn't he? He said there's two greatest commandments. He said, what's the greatest commandment? Love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. These are equal in Jesus' heart. These were equal commandments. These were two from the same place. They flow from the same beginning of God's love for us. We love him and we love one another. Both happen together. But the religious leaders had a hard time seeing the connection between loving God and loving others. They perfected the art of trying to love God by their words and their deeds. And they tried to show people how much they were devoted to God, yet they treated people so horribly. You can't love God and not love your neighbor as yourself. These two go together. So as we practice God's presence in our daily lives through prayer and intimacy, we're challenged, even in those spaces of practicing the presence of God, to go deeper in our communion with one another. So I want to give you just a couple really simple practices that you can begin to do today, actually. You can do it today. We might even practice in the service. I don't know. We'll see how it goes. How to practice the presence of people. And so for the refreshing of the soul to happen, here's the first one, see others as God sees them. See others as God sees them. Did you know you're made in the image of God? Come on, somebody say amen to that. You are made in the image of God. He breathed life into you. Isn't that amazing? And he also did that to your enemy. He did. The person you love to hate is made in the image of your Father. I mean, that is so incredible. We are made in God's image, but so is everyone else. There's inherent value in humanity based on this fact alone. This means that every person deserves respect and receive dignity and worth. Especially as Christ followers, we shall not dehumanize or objectify other people. When we do that, we dishonor the very image of God in that person. And in essence, we're hurting ourselves because we also are made in the image of God and we live in this communion of fellowship with God. And when we treat others poorly, we're really treating ourselves that way. For the refreshing of your soul to happen, I want to challenge you to see others as God sees them. This plays out in practical ways when you go to work. Rather than just simply handing the jobs that you need done to your employees, you spend time getting to know them, talking with them, sharing your life with them, hearing about their lives. You begin to see people not as cogs in the wheel of life, just churning, but valuable contributors to your wholeness, to your flourishing. It means that you respect those in authority over you, even if you disagree with them. You still show respect, right? We've lost the art of how to disagree with respect in our nation, I think. We've lost the ability to show kindness even when we want to challenge authority. It means also to treat your children as those who have their own dreams and relationship with Jesus, and you see them as image bearers. And it definitely means that we not allow ourselves to feel threatened when with someone else's divergent political or ideological views. This is for your good. It's for your flourishing that you see people made in the image of God. Rather than focusing only on our inward lives, we see the world around us and the people around us and as created by God and worthy of honor. And what that does is it causes us to move towards people, not away from people. You guys, anybody like me, if when you have conflict, you flee rather than fight? Any fleers in the room? Yeah. Oh, come on. You guys are just leaving me hanging out here, up here. I know there's at least half of you in the room that when it comes to fight or flight, you are the flighters. You are the ones that, like, I don't like conflict. Okay, let me ask you again. How many of you out here, you don't like conflict? You're going to run from it if it happens. How many of you are the other way? You are going, let's go. You in this? I'm in this. Let's go. You're the fight, all right? You don't have a problem raising your hand. That's why I'm not asking you to raise your hand. My tendency is to move away. So I had this conflict with a coworker just recently, actually. There were some decisions being made that I disagreed with, and I tried to push back on it in different meetings as gently and kindly as I could, and it wasn't received well. And I was starting to feel this anxiety in me. Like I didn't want to even really be around this person, even just socially, anybody. And I was like, this isn't good for me. Certainly not good for us, the relationship, but it's definitely not good for me. I was stressed and anxious about a meeting on a calendar. That's not good for me. And I was getting coached, the other supervisor, so I'm a district supervisor, which means I oversee about 300 churches in the Northwest District for Foursquare, and then there's five of me around the nation, and we were gathering several times a year being coached by a guy named Todd Bolsinger. He wrote the book Canoeing the Mountains, and he was coaching us, and he was talking about this fight or flight, and he used the word attunement as a way to respond to this tendency in us to either fight or fly or flee when we have conflict. And he used this word attunement, and he said you need to try to attune yourself to the other. And I was like, okay, what is that? So you gotta try to see life from their perspective. And so with this particular coworker, I decided to try this out. And so I decided to move closer, not further. And I scheduled a coffee, and we sat down in a coffee shop, and I got the courage to say, I feel there's some tension between us. And I talked about Todd Bolsinger and the attunement. I just want to attune myself to you. And this guy was looking at me like, there's tension between us? He had no idea, which made me a little bit mad, but that's okay. It's my bad. It was my problem. It wasn't his problem. So I just told him, I want to come closer to you. So we decided to schedule a meeting regularly on the calendar to attune ourselves to one another. And right now, you guys, this has only been like, I've done this two or three times. I have zero stress about my relationship with this person. Zero stress. I'm not anxious about, I'm actually looking forward to the moments that because moving in closer leads to us flourishing, but it led to me flourishing. My soul was built up. My soul was strengthened because I was willing to have the hard conversation, right? But that doesn't happen if you are constantly seeing other people as your enemy or opposed to you. We need to see others the way God sees them. The second practical way that we can refresh our souls through fellowship, through communion, is to bless rather than curse. Dallas Willard said this, that there are two great words in the Bible that describe the posture of our souls toward other people. He goes on, one is to bless, the other is to curse. We are creatures with wills, and in every encounter with other people, we will what is good for them, or we fail to do so. We will what is bad. We cannot help ourselves. Jean Vanier wrote that love is to reveal the beauty of another person to themselves. Did you catch that? That love is to reveal the beauty of another person to themselves. That's what blessing does. It shows others how beautiful they are, how valuable they are, how amazing they are. That's what blessing does. It elevates other people's souls. We reveal their beauty. And most of us do not see how much of a blessing we are to the world. Most of us don't realize that just with our very words, we can build up or we can tear down. That we can come alongside someone and bless them and show them who they really are. And one of the deepest longings for our soul is for someone to bless us. My wife and I have been married for 32 years, as I mentioned earlier, and about year 5 or 6, I hope this is okay, Susie. It's my story. Okay. I was like, when you just realize that you weren't going to tell a story, you're going to tell a story, and you should have asked permission to tell the story. That's one of these. But when I was 12 years old, I got somebody left a magazine of Playboy in my 10-speed bicycle outside the school. And so when I went home, I saw it, and it led to years and years of addiction. To the point where I was pastoring a church, and Suzanne found out about it, and I needed to go through a process. This is a long story. This is a short version of it. A process of restoration. And one of the things that Suzanne did for me, which was really hard for her to do, was to embrace me in my brokenness. Not accept it and not just allow me to stay in my brokenness, but she blessed me in my brokenness by simply acknowledging her love for me in the midst of it. And it was one of the most powerful things. It was with the first time that I understood unconditional love. And listen, there were conditions on my behavior. There were conditions on taking steps towards wholeness, which praise God, I'm whole today. But there was this sense of like embrace and acceptance and blessing over my life by the person closest to me. Words have the power to build up or tear down. Think of how intentionally blessing rather than cursing would change the atmosphere in your life. There's an interesting study that was done, a scientific study. It was by a guy named Dr. Emoto, and he tested the power of spoken words. He placed 2 cups of cooked rice in 2 different jars, mason jars, and fixed the lids in place, and he labeled one jar, thank you, and on the other jar, he put a label that said, you fool. And the jars were left in an elementary school classroom, and the instructions to the kids were, when you walk by these 2 different jars in 2 different locations, you need to say the words that are on the jar. And so they did this. Twice a day, they were asked to go around the room and speak these words over that jar. After 30 days, the rice in the jar that was constantly insulted had shriveled into a black, gelatinous mass. The rice in the jar that was thanked was as white and fluffy as the day it was made. Now, scientists in the room will go like, yeah, that could have been a lot of different things. I get it. But there's been other experience that bear this out, that the actual power of our words to tear down or build up, it's real. We don't need science to know this. The present political climate and the words we use to curse our opponents and those we disagree with, one might describe it today as a gelatinous mass. I was golfing years and years ago with my 4 sons and my second son, he was maybe 12, so it might have only been 3 of my sons, but I think he was 12 years old. His name's Hudson. Check him out. He's Mama's Boy that's his band name. That's his band name, Mama's Boy. I shouldn't have said that, though, because his music is not just like church kosher, so FYI. Anyway, I'm golfing, and we're very competitive, as boys often are. It's true, we were very competitive, and so there was always something on the line, and I remember standing over a putt on the last hole. If I sink it, me and Spencer would beat Hudson and Chase, my 2 oldest ones. Me and Kincaid against Hudson and Chase. And so I'm right over my putt. It's only like a 4-footer. And I bring it back, and I just about to hit it, and I hear Hudson go, just like that. I missed the putt. I walked as I'm walking off the course, I look over at Hudson and say, that's just like you. We golfed last week. He still reminds me of that moment. And they laugh about it, and they think it's really funny that I sniffled, and Dad made a big old deal out of it, you know? And of course, I apologized. I repented, and we laugh about it now. The power of words. The power of words to tear down or build up. Now, he hasn't sniffled since, so there's that. But anyway, that's... maybe you grew up in a home where you experienced the power of negativity always spoken in your life. Or somebody said, you're not good enough, you need to be better, do better, you won't amount to much, you're not a hard worker, you're lazy. We need people in our lives to counter the narratives that have been spoken over us. Yes, we need God. We need to hear his word over us, that he loves us, that he will never abandon us, that he accepts us, that he is with us, he's not against us. We need to hear those words, absolutely. But we also, wouldn't it be amazing if we heard similar things from people in the flesh standing next to us? People that lift us up and bless us and begin to create a new narrative in all of our lives that we are good enough, that we are loved, we are accepted unconditionally, that we are valuable in not just God's eyes, but others' eyes as well. John Ortberg wrote in Soul Keeping, another one of the books we're using for this series, that blessing is not just a word. It is what he wrote, the projection of good into the life of another. And not only does our soul crave blessing, but we hold the power to bless or curse in our own hands. Deuteronomy 30, it says, today I've given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. Did you notice that the author connects life and death with what? Blessings and cursing. It's always a choice. In a car, in a marriage, in parenting, in a classroom, while watching the news, on the golf course. To intentionally not curse is powerful, but to intentionally bless is even more powerful, especially when you believe someone may not deserve the blessing. It's good for you. It's good for your soul. Rather than withholding good or love or peace or hope for someone, you extend it. You give good, you give love, you give peace, you give hope. You project it onto their lives by the words we choose to use. So I want to practice this today. I want us to practice this for a moment. Even more so, I want us to make a practice of it in our lives, something that becomes part of our rhythm for a flourishing life. Your soul needs this. Choosing community, deepening relationships directly affects our soul. It's a choice we get to make, just like blessing and cursing. Choosing to live in community is a choice we make every day. Choosing to live in a community where we may not always agree with what's going on in the community, to live in community is a choice that we get to make every day. And healthy communities have pushback. You know, they have pushback. There's give and take. That's a healthy community. So this is what I want you to do, and this might be hard for some. So go as far in this as you can. So I want you to think of one or two people who fall in the following category. They are against you, or they speak ill of you, or maybe they are constantly putting you down. I want you to think of a person. Not more than two people, just one or two people, and I want you to get their faces and their names in front of you. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker, a boss, an old friend, someone who has hurt you, someone who has spoken ill of you, someone who has stood against you. And I'm gonna ask you to practice blessing your enemy, but not in a frivolous 30-second kind of prayer, but to really take a moment and seriously ask God to help you bless those who have hurt you. One of the oldest blessings we have in Scripture is the one God gave to Abram. to Aaron to bless the people of Israel. And you've heard this, I'm sure, if you've been around church or religious people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's one of the oldest blessings that we have in Scripture, that the Lord would bless you, that the Lord would constantly bring good into your life, that the Lord would keep you, that his will towards you is that my will towards you is that God would protect you, that God would overshadow you, that God would watch over you, that God would make his face shine upon you, to be gracious to you, to lift up his countenance upon you, we're asking for God's favor upon their lives, and that the Lord would give you peace, shalom, holistic peace, deep, resonant soul peace. So what I want you to do, we're going to get kind of liturgical for just a moment to embody this practice. I want you to kind of sit up straight in your chair. Make sure you're maybe put both your feet on the floor. Take a deep breath. Take a couple deep breaths. Maybe close your eyes just for a moment. And I want you to imagine that person or a couple people that you thought of earlier and standing in front of you right now. They're sitting there in front of you. We're going to put this blessing on the screen, and at the beginning it says insert name. That's the name of the person, and I want you to whisper their name. If you're ready to do this, if you feel comfortable doing this, if you feel like ready, if you feel challenged to do this, and you feel like you should do this, it's part of a spiritual practice that will lead to your soul flourishing. It's not as much in this moment about the other person as much as it is about what Jesus wants to do in us as we lean into the health of our souls. And so, go ahead and put the last slide on the screen. Let's go ahead and whisper the name of the person and then say over them, I want to bless you. I want the Lord to constantly bring good into your life, that he would protect you and watch over you, that he would be gracious towards you and provide for you, that his grace would cover your life and you would experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we acknowledge that there are people in our lives that are challenging. People in our lives who have hurt us and who have wounded us. And Lord, the world would say to take a posture equally anti against them, equally opposed to them. And Lord, would you help us to go the other way? Not to allow ourselves to continue to be hurt or slandered by these people, to help us to set boundaries around these relationships, but Lord, our soul posture, our posture internally toward those people, Lord, would you help it to be of blessing, not cursing? Would it help us, Lord, to love rather than to hate? To be gentle and kind and compassionate in our souls. Help us, Holy Spirit. And Lord, we acknowledge that the only way that we can live into this reality of communion is by your grace and by the work of your Spirit in our lives. So Holy Spirit, would you fill us with your presence and your power today to help us posture ourselves in a way that leads to our souls flourishing and also other souls flourishing. Help us, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? And what I want to do is I want to speak the numbers blessing over you. And this is the last time, at least right now, that I'm going to be speaking it before. Bo and I haven't talked about maybe the rest of the year what that might look like. But my wife and I are going to be back in Central Oregon more long term now. And I just, as I was worshiping today, I felt like the Lord wanted, I was going to actually have you turn and bless each other with this. So the introverts, be thankful that's not the direction we're going in. I wanted to bless this church. I wanted to speak a blessing over you. And so if you want to receive a blessing from me and from Jesus over you and this church, would you just put your hands out in front of you and before the Lord bless you with abundance and grace and goodness. The Lord bless you with better years in front of you than ever were behind you. The Lord keep you, that he would protect you, that he would surround you with his presence, that no harm would come to you, that the enemy would not be allowed to deceive you, that the Lord would make his face shine upon you, that there would just be so much abundance that flows out of this community of faith, that the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Would you see the favor of God upon your life before? Would you see how much he loves you, adores you, is for you, not against you? And I pray before that the Lord would give you peace. Happy Father's Day. You can go.